Good morning. The reading this morning is from Matthew 11. It's page 816 from the Blue Bibles. If you don't have your own or an electronic, there are some Blue Bibles on the table just out in the foyer. So that's Matthew 11, page 816. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare the way before you.' Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it up by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied about until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has his ears, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates, 'We have played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds.' Then he began to denounce the cities where most of the mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." At that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of the Lord.
Please have that passage open in front of you. If you do need a Bible this morning, you can find one on the front there. Our youth church is going to head out now with Dan. So if you want to do that, that'd be great. So make sure you've got that passage open in front of you. And if you have any questions about what we look at this morning, and as usual that we don't cover, please come and have a chat with me and ask me those questions and we can have a conversation about it. It is good to be back. It's good to be back in the book of Matthew, finishing off this last half of the book as we head towards the cross and we get reminded of Jesus' death and resurrection. But this morning, we're going to be talking about... Let me pause there for a moment and make sure. This morning, we're going to be talking about following Jesus through doubt. Following Jesus through struggles and questions that we have about life and about faith and about God. To do that, I want us to meet. No, there we go. We were going so well. We're going to meet Francesca Hick. Francesca Hick. So Francesca was nearly 3 years old before she ever experienced rain. Franny had been told about this watery liquid, like what the animals drink on her farm that would fall from the sky. It was like the world was taking some sort of shower. But Franny had questions. She had doubts. There were some things that she didn't understand about this rain stuff. And so she was pretty confused. But that day when those heavy knocks began to hit and began to land on the roof, on the tin roof of Franny's house, Franny didn't stay inside. She didn't run and she didn't hide. She didn't ignore it as though it didn't exist and it didn't matter. No, despite having never experienced rain before, despite having plenty of questions and plenty of doubts, in fact, it was those same questions and doubts that led Franny to run out of the house, where Franny's doubts about this rain stuff drove her little legs into the yard, where she felt rain for the first time. And that day, Franny's world changed. Changed forever. I feel we're going to have some fun this morning with this. Franny's world changed forever. Not just because rain was real, but this moment, it meant so much more. If there was rain, that meant that there was a world of things that Franny hadn't seen before. And that she didn't know, her world didn't just exist of what she had known on her property. There was this huge force that Franny didn't know about that controlled all of these things. Rain meant that there was somebody who turned it on and turned it off. Rain meant so much more. Franny doubted rain existed, but her doubt drove her to seek it for herself. Where the truth of this rain opened her eyes to even greater truths that she could no longer deny, even at 3 years old. Now take Franny's story and replace rain with Jesus. And that's what we're chatting about this morning. Now see, whether you've been following Jesus for years, whether you're still seeking Jesus, or whether you've decided that Jesus isn't for you, one thing we all know is doubt. We all know what it's like to wrestle and struggle with what we're hearing about Jesus. But see, doubt is a natural reaction. Doubt is the mechanism that leads us to critically question and critically consider. Doubt is meant to drive us to seek. It's meant to drive us to pursue the truth. And when that truth is the truth of Jesus, healthy, natural doubt should lead us to faith. But there is such a thing as unhealthy doubt. When doubt instead drives us away from seeking the truth. That can't be possible. I'm going to ignore it. It doesn't exist. See, Jesus said, ask, seek, knock, and you will find. But so often, when we doubt, we don't ask. We don't seek, and we don't knock. But instead, we now shut the door to Jesus, telling ourselves that, oh yeah, we checked him out, but decided that faith wasn't for us because there were some things I had questions about, and so Jesus possibly couldn't be real. Yeah, we checked him out. But did we though? Did we completely, fully check Jesus out? See, we're called to believe in the unbelievable, to trust in the unfathomable, to place our faith in a man who couldn't die, a man who was also fully God. We're called to follow a king who leads us into an eternal heavenly kingdom that we can't describe with words, and when we do a terrible job at it. Doubt is going to happen. Questions are going to come. So how should we navigate those times when we have questions? to seek and follow Jesus through moments of doubt instead of walking away, to maybe even find Jesus through our doubt. Well, let's pray as we consider this morning. Lord God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we want to thank you for all that you have done for us, Lord God, our mighty, our strong, our sovereign God, our gracious and merciful God, our God who relates to us as a man, who came to us as a man, but still fully God, that you might redeem us, Lord, that you may not just be another man, but you may be our Savior, our Messiah. Lord God, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us, should grow us, challenge us, encourage us, draw us to faith in you, Lord Jesus. Give us that faith to trust and believe in you. Help us to see that when we have questions and we have doubts, that you are big enough to handle them, and that you are true enough to be the answer to them, and that the answers lie in you. Give us the strength to pursue that truth and to seek you in our questions and doubts. And we pray this morning would be a lesson in that. And we pray this, that you would be glorified and you would be honored, that we would be saved, that our lives would be enriched by your goodness and your grace to us, and that our lost world would come to know you and be saved too as we live out our faith and we point people to you, Lord Jesus. Help us to save our friends and our family and our neighborhoods, because we're trusting in you and you are working through us. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So just a very quick catch up on where we are in Matthew's gospel, because we did press pause for 3 weeks. Now, we left Matthew's retelling of Jesus' life and his ministry, with Jesus sending out his 12 disciples to proclaim the coming kingdom of God, which would burst into our reality with Jesus' death and resurrection opening the door, bridging that great chasm of separation between man and God, bringing people to God through faith. Now, with his disciples gone, and we saw that in the last chapter, disciples went out. Jesus then heads off by himself and he starts preaching in all the different towns and cities in the area. And while all this was happening, John the Baptist, that guy there, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, that's not actually a photo of him. That's just a visual representation of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin, the promised messenger of God, who announced Jesus' arrival, who baptized Jesus, ready for his mission to save. John was arrested and will soon be killed by the authorities. And that's where our passage picks up today. That's where we enter. But what John instigates is this whole episode, which teaches us what to do with our doubt. Even locked in a prison cell with days left to live, John's still pointing people to Jesus, showing us how he's the king that should not only lead us, but who we should most certainly be following with our life, our faith, and our devotion. So when we experience doubt and uncertainty and questions about life and faith and God, we're to, number one, take it to Jesus, which is what John teaches his disciples to do, having them go and ask Jesus the question of whether he's the one. So our first step number one, we're to take our doubt to Jesus. Have a look there. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 3, the words are up here, but I strongly encourage you to look at it in your own Bible in front of you. Have it open. Get to know your own Bible. Scribble in your Bible. Circle the things that stand out to you. Make your Bible yours. Live with it each and every day. This is God's word to us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, that's Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, Luke recounts this moment in a similar way, with slightly different words. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come to me, or shall we look for another?" John heard from his disciples, who had come to visit their master in prison. John heard all that Jesus was doing, and so he sent his disciples back to Jesus with a very pointed question. Are you the one? Now, maybe John was convinced of the traditional Jewish view surrounding Jesus' coming. that he had come and he'd ride in on a white horse and conquer the Romans for the Jews and kick them out and give the Jews back the entire land. And so John, sitting here being a messenger of this great conqueror, this great king, John sitting here in a Roman prison sent warning signs about Jesus' legitimacy. Maybe that's what happened. But let's think back to Jesus' arrival for a moment. Before he had done anything to prove anything to John, John was already 100% convinced of who Jesus was. When John was preparing people at the River Jordan for Jesus' arrival, this is what he said. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" It would seem that John had no issues believing in who Jesus would be, the one to come and speak and act for God, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, who would come to baptize with fire, not your typical leader, not your typical king or conqueror. John definitely knew who Jesus was. So why the question? Why the question? That's where we are. Why the question? Well, I don't believe it was for John, but it was for the benefit of his disciples. John would soon be gone, and his disciples need to become disciples of Jesus. And we know that's what happened. He is the most important. And so John is placing his disciples into a situation where they will be spoken to by Jesus himself about whether he's the long-promised Messiah and Savior of the world. Where I think John's prayer would be that Jesus' answer would sink deep into the heart of John's disciples and would see them follow him. So why this question? Well, that's the question, isn't it? This is the question. Is Jesus who he says he is? Is Jesus the Son of God? Is he God in the flesh? Is he the one who came to save, that we might know an eternity in the kingdom of God? It's the question, isn't it? This is the question that we've all asked, or maybe we're still asking. Is Jesus the one? But John's not just helping his disciples by telling them the right question to ask, but also of the right person to ask. We're to take our questions, our doubts, our concerns to Jesus, as Jesus himself says in Matthew 7 to 10. There we go, 7 to 10. "As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and then more than a prophet. He is whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face and will prepare your way before you.'" Jesus reminds the people that they went to visit John baptizing in the wilderness for a reason. Was it to see nature read in the wind? Did they go out to the wilderness because they were just taking a nature walk? No, of course not. They didn't. They went to see a man dressed humbly, not a man dressed fine clothing, a man dressed humbly who was giving all honor and glory to God. They went to see someone who wasn't rich and famous, but someone who would lead them to God, someone who was speaking for God. "You went to see a prophet," Jesus says, the one promised to usher Jesus' arrival in. And so because you went looking for the messenger of the Messiah, was that not because you were searching for the Messiah? And this is the question, the most important question that we can ever ask of our whole existence. Jesus, are you the one? Jesus, are you the one? And the most important person we can ask this question of is Jesus himself. How? Well, firstly, through prayer. Prayer is intentional conversation with God, and he invites us to talk with him continually. God wants us to speak with him continually. Can you imagine that? Does that not blow your mind? That the creator of all existence, who is here present with us right now, who is so unfathomable, invites us to have a conversation with him all the time. He wants to speak with us through prayer. Does that not blow our mind? So why don't we? So let's ask him if Jesus is the one. Ask him directly. Allow him to answer in his time and in a way that he knows we'll understand and we'll listen and we'll pay attention. Ask him that question. I want to ask him here and now this morning. We will soon ask him. And while we're asking him this question constantly in prayer, search out this question through the Bible, seeing what God himself in his word has written about Jesus. If you've got a question, go and look to the word that God has written for us to read all about Jesus. And as we're reading, ask other believers, ask mature believers who have wrestled with these questions before, with this particular question before. I was challenged with this question in grade 10 at high school. And I've been wrestling with it for years. Jesus is the one for me. Ask other believers this same question. We have all wrestled with it ourselves. Ask followers of Jesus if he's the one and hear their answer as to why he is. If we have doubts and questions about Jesus, ask him directly in powerful and prayerful conversation. Go to our Bibles and read everything you can about Jesus. And ask those who believe and follow him why they believe he is. John could have gathered his disciples and explained all that he could about Jesus. Unlike everyone else at the time except Jesus, John had the Holy Spirit. And so he could have very easily shared about Jesus by the Spirit's power, but he didn't. He sent his disciples to Jesus himself. Go and ask him and listen to his answer. That's the first step that we're to learn about this. Our approach, our questions and doubts, we're to take it to Jesus. Not just our questions about Jesus and our doubts about Jesus, but about everything to do with life and faith. And this is where that verse that we looked at with the kids talk comes in. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you have questions about all things, who should you go to? The one who holds all things together, Jesus. As the one who all things were created through and for, the one who holds all things together. Let that sink into you deeply. All things have purpose and substance. Jesus should be our first stop whenever we experience questions and doubts and uncertainties about all things. About life, faith, God. We're to take it to Jesus. We're number two. Oh, we were doing so well. Number two, Jesus himself teaches us to look for the evidence for our answer. Step number two, we're to look for the evidence. Matthew 11, 4-6. Have a look there with me. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear and the dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Instead of giving John's disciples a direct answer, Jesus instead tells them to look, to listen, to look at the evidence. To let the evidence speak, because the evidence will proclaim the truth. See, Jesus could have said, yes, I am. That's your answer. Go back and tell John, yes. But for someone who doesn't believe this, would that be enough? If I told you I could walk through that wall right there, Damon believes it. I can see it in his eyes. He's like, yep, fully believe that. If I told you I could walk through that wall, what would you ask me to do? Go and walk through the wall. Show me. That's what I'd be asking. Show me, exactly, because the evidence speaks for itself. I can say anything I want. That's why I want you to follow in your Bibles. I can say anything up here, but if it's not written in God's word, challenge me on it. Come and speak to me. The evidence speaks for itself. If I said I could walk through the wall, ask me to go and walk through the wall. The evidence speaks for itself. Instead of telling John's disciples who he is, Jesus wants them to see the evidence. Look at what is in front of you. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised, the poor are satisfied, the blessed in the world are those who pursue Jesus and aren't offended or reject him. Blessed because in Jesus is eternal, perfect relationship, righteous relationship with God. What does this evidence say about who Jesus is? Is he the one mankind needs? Yes. Is he the one who's come from God to save and give life? Yes, he is. That's what the evidence says. Apart from this evidence of what Jesus did while he was on earth, being this over and abundant sign that he was the promised Messiah and the fulfillment of all that God promised through the Old Testament, that he was our promised Savior, all of this evidence also tells us, very simply, that wherever Jesus goes, he transforms. And he is still transforming today as his followers proclaim faith in him throughout the world. Jesus brings transformation. Wherever the name of Jesus is proclaimed, transformation happens. So what does this mean for us and our doubts and questions? Well, when we ask questions about Jesus, about faith, about God, the answer may not come in the form of a yes, but rather what we need to look for is the evidence. If Jesus is true, if he is real, who he says and claims to be are real, there will be evidence of it. Evidence of his truth, his power, his transformation. We're to look for the evidence. Where? I believe I'm supposed to press that button there. Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to save people, didn't he? He came to restore people into relationship with God, out of sin and death, into eternal life. So where should we look for evidence as answers to our questions about Jesus and whether Jesus is Savior, about faith? We're to look in the lives of his people. Go talk to people who have encountered Jesus. Look for the evidence in their lives that point us to the answers we're looking to about life and about faith, about God. We can also see this evidence in the world, a world created by God with purpose and intention, a world where the evidences of God are countless. Search creation for the marks of our Savior, because they are there. If God is real, if Jesus is true, if the Holy Spirit is at work, all that we've been told of this God is that he's present with us. He was here before us. He's in us and through all things. And so the evidence of him and his ways will be everywhere. And so when we experience doubts and uncertainties and questions about life and faith and God, we're to, number one, take it to Jesus, go to the source. Whereas we're praying and reading our Bibles and talking with believers about our struggles, we're to, number two, look for the evidence. Look for the evidence of those answers in their lives and in the world around us. Where after John's disciples leave, they go back to John in prison. Jesus keeps teaching the people that, number three, faith is enough. That even though seeking our answers to our questions and seeking the truth of Jesus is good and it's healthy and we should do that, following Jesus through doubt eventually boils down to one thing. That's faith. Faith. But faith isn't the consolation prize for those who can't find adequate answers. Faith is all we actually need. Faith in Jesus is what saves us. Where any answers we discover should in fact strengthen the legitimacy of placing our faith in Jesus. But answers or not, step number three is to know that faith is enough. Have a look there with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 to 19. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now Jesus begins by establishing the unrivaled uniqueness of John the Baptist, the last prophet of God, the last voice to promise and to preempt God's arrival on earth. No other man born of women. And you think, well, what about Jesus? Now Jesus was birthed by Mary, but he was born of God. He was born by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is talking about men. and of men, John is the greatest. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, despite John's unrivaled uniqueness and greatness, there is another who is greater, the one of faith. See, the kingdom of heaven belongs to those of faith, those who in faith trust and repent and believe by faith in Jesus as Lord, Savior, and King. Where the least of this kingdom, the one with the least amount of faith, is if there could be, this is a hyperbole kind of thing, the least in this kingdom, with the least amount of faith, is seen as greater than John, greater than the one who was born to usher in the Savior of the world. On what grounds? Faith. Faith isn't the consolation prize. Faith isn't the excuse of the naive or the simple, well, you just obviously don't understand, so you're just putting your trust and faith in Jesus without finding the answers. No, faith isn't the excuse of the naive or the simple. Faith moves mountains. Faith turns the world upside down. Faith is a gift of God. Faith means immortality. Faith in Jesus is more than enough. We're there in verse 12 to 15. No one there. 12 to 15, Jesus talks about the arrogance of knowledge versus the necessity of faith. In the face of Jesus' coming and his proclaiming of salvation and God's kingdom, there's been nothing but opposition and violence and rejection. People want God and salvation, but on their terms, not his. And they will try and take it by force. Kill Jesus and take what we want for ourselves. But the knowledge, we know what we're doing of humanity that they're holding to came from learning from the prophets and the law of the Old Testament. But that all ended with John. That all ended with John. Now what do they need to do? Humanity needs to surrender themselves in faith to Jesus, who has now arrived, who is the one that all of that led to and all of that pointed to. See, John was called Elijah by Jesus. Elijah was a great prophet of the Old Testament who was taken to heaven by God. And so Jesus is speaking of John as though he's Elijah returned. Why? Well, many reasons, but one reason was because in his final moments on earth, Elijah laid the foundation for Elisha to take the stage. Elijah's life was lived for the glory of God and his ways, just as John's was. But it wasn't about him, but about seeing God's salvation came. So he stepped aside and allowed Elisha take over. John's mission ended with Jesus' arrival, because he was who it all pointed to. Now John's place was to step aside and allow Jesus to take the stage to call people to faith. As Jesus says, people need to be willing to accept this. Why? Through? How? By faith. But here's the thing. Answers only matter if we're willing to trust them. Answers only matter if we're willing to trust them. See, we can have all the answers in the world. All the answers in the world, they are simply pointless if we're not willing to trust what those answers are telling us. You can ask all the questions you want, and you can get all the replies that you can handle, but they'll never matter unless you're willing to trust what's said, unless you're willing to act on that trust in faith. Faith is the next step after receiving those answers. Then verse 16 to 19, Jesus has a go at the people for having all that they needed right in front of them, but it didn't matter. He says they're like kids who see God as a playmate, who they criticize for not dancing when they play. They want God to dance to their desire, for him to conform to them. Verse 18, they criticize John for acting too religious. Oh, look, he's fasting again. Look, he's too religious. He's weird. He's crazy. He's not very godly at all because he's not like us. But then on the flip side, they criticize Jesus for the opposite. There in verse 19, oh, he's not fasting enough now. He befriends sinners. Jesus is too unreligious. And so wisdom, Jesus says, is justified by her deeds. Wisdom is seen by how we act. There's those who try to conform God to their own desires, who criticize the ways of God based upon their own understanding and commit to God based upon their own knowledge, who seek answers, the answers that they want. Or there's those with true wisdom who know that, answers or not, we need to surrender in faith. Who know that we're to surrender to the one who is greater than us, who has all those answers. Surrender to God through faith in Jesus, who brings us to God. That is wisdom. And so having answers to our questions might bring us clarity. Might bring us clarity that it's faith that brings eternal life. I can understand how a horse moves, but it's the relationship I have with it that really matters. Faith brings a strength and a confidence in those moments when I don't have the answers, but trust is needed. And seasons are overwhelming, and knowing stuff doesn't bring the comfort that knowing God does. At some point, regardless of whether we have answers to our doubts and answers to our questions, we need to ask ourselves, is my trust in God by faith or by sight? Is it unconditional or is it circumstantial? Having the answers to a quiz about Jesus won't enter you into heaven, but having faith in him will. So when we experience doubt and uncertainties and questions about life and faith in God, we're to, number one, take it to Jesus. We're, number two, we're to then look for the evidence of the answer. We're, despite finding the answers to our questions or in spite of those answers, following Jesus is about believing in him. That, number three, faith is enough. Well, lastly, number four, in speaking judgment upon the cities who rejected him, Jesus teaches us to open our eyes and to see who it is that we're seeking. That what we're asking has already been revealed to us in Jesus. He's already given us a reason to follow him in repentance and faith. Number four, where to open our eyes. Matthew 11, 20 to 24. And Jesus lists the names of the cities here that he was preaching in, that he visited, and that rejected him. He showed himself to be the Messiah, and they rejected him. But this isn't Jesus chucking a tantrum here in these verses. It's not him getting bitter about people not liking him. That's not what he's doing. This is a moment of righteous, loving anger and frustration at a world that is dying an eternal death, but have arrogantly refused the only cure. Not because they've weighed up the options and they have intelligently decided against Jesus, but they've thrown out Jesus because of their own prideful, self-centered blindness. See, we so often ask questions about life and faith, about Jesus, about God's ways. But a question we need to ask ourselves, are we genuinely interested in the answer? Are we genuinely interested in the answer? So often the answer is clear, but we don't see it because it's not what we're actually looking for. It's not the answer we want to have. We want the answer that we've already decided that we want, that would make it possible for us to believe. We have doubts and we ask God to respond to our questions in a particular way. Have you noticed that about some of our prayers sometimes? We pray for a particular outcome, not for God's will to be done. We have to be careful about what it is we're praying for. Have we already made up our minds? Have we already decided the ending that we would like, that we want to see? And if we don't see that, maybe God doesn't answer prayers. Is that what we're thinking? We ask if Jesus the one, if he's the one that we're to believe in. But sadly, we can have already decided that he's not. But see, if we lived with our eyes open, maybe we should consider who it is that we're speaking after and that we should await his answer. We should know that he has the answer. He's the God who already planned to redeem you before you existed. Do we not think that God has already thought through any doubt or any concern or any uncertainty we might ever have and have already answered your longings and your questions before you even thought of your question? God is a sovereign God. He's already given us the answer to our questions. He already knows the doubts we have. Where? In Jesus. That's why he's the king who must lead us. That is why he's the king we must follow. See, this isn't a cop-out answer. You know, like when you're a parent and your kids ask you a really good question about why you've made the decision you do, but instead of giving them an adequate answer, you say, because I said. It's really a cop-out answer. You should sit your child down and explain to them the process to which you... Because I said, it is a bit of a cop-out answer. But that's not the Jesus answer. That's not a cop-out answer. Jesus is the epicenter of total existence. He is not a cop-out answer. He is the be-all and end-all. So that's where God has revealed himself. That's what Hebrews says. This is what Colossians says. Again, for by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The answers to our doubts and our questions and concerns have already been answered. You aren't the first one to ever doubt or to ever question or to ever have concerns. God wouldn't be sovereign if he wasn't already multiple steps ahead of you. So what should we do? Now, don't be like those cities who had Jesus right in front of them and they arrogantly rejected him. Ask, seek, knock. That's what Jesus tells us to do. Ask him in prayer, seek him in faith, knock on that door and commit to stepping into relationship with him. Read your Bibles. We need to read our Bibles. Everything about Jesus is in there. Now, be here every Sunday where we learn about life and about faith and about Jesus. Join a community group and dive deeper into life and faith in Jesus with brothers and sisters each week. Want to know God. Want to know God. Want relationship with him. The answers you seek have already been answered in Jesus. We need to open our eyes and be willing to see them. But remember, answers only matter if we're willing to trust them. Now, whether you're a hard atheist, you're a seeker, or whether you've been a believer in Jesus, we've all wrestled with questions. And God knows you, and God knows your heart. God can take your questions, and he can take your doubts. He's true enough. He's real enough. He's big enough. He's gracious and patient enough. He's thick-skinned enough, and he's gentle and welcoming enough to handle anything that we ask. But although seeking answers about life and faith in God is good and natural and healthy, what I want to challenge you with and what I want to challenge all of us with this morning, and it might sound a bit weird, but to not seek answers. Let's not seek answers, but rather be someone who's seeking rest and peace and contentment and satisfaction in Jesus. See, if you're seeking answers, as we talked about just before, you'll go to Jesus with a whole bunch of predetermined opinions and preferences. That's the slippery slope. But when you're seeking Jesus for rest, I want contentment in Jesus. I want to know Jesus. If we're seeking Jesus for rest and wholeness and peace and truth, you will find what you didn't think you needed to find. The answers don't really matter because you've got Jesus. And you'll be open to the answers that are given. In this whole episode that's taught us how to navigate those times when we have questions, to follow Jesus through doubt, those moments of doubt, instead of walking away, to maybe even find Jesus in those, Jesus ends with this. This is how he ends. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, go to Jesus with your questions. But be someone who, despite those answers, is finding rest in Jesus and rest in him and find contentment in him in spite of those answers, in spite of them. So in our moments of doubt and questions and uncertainties, take it to Jesus in prayer. Get into reading your Bibles, talk with other believers. Look for evidence in others' lives and in the world and see the answers that God's already given us. Remembering that knowing everything isn't the answer. Knowing Jesus by faith is. Faith is enough. But as you seek to grow in our understanding, and you have those doubts and questions, live with your eyes open. Not just to see the answers that God gives you, but again to see the answers that he's already given you in Jesus. Neil's going to come and pray for us. Thanks, Neil.